Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's gospel reading is a single parable from Matthew 22, which describes and foreshadows the ministry of Christ, his death and resurrection, the evangelism of the disciples, and the life of the church to come. This parable paints God, our Heavenly Father, in a powerful and harsh light. The parable describes a king with authority and unwillingness to budge once his mind is made up. And his mind is clearly made up. The wedding feast is happening, and it's happening now. If you have ever planned a wedding, then you understand that these things rarely happen on the exact day that you desire. When you plan a wedding and its accompanying reception, the first thing that happens is a compromise on dates. You pick up the phone, you start making calls, you open the calendar and ask, will the 7th work for you? How about the 14th? What's the best weekend in June? And then you do it all over again with the other side of the family. When you plan a wedding, you are often at the mercy of your guests, but not God, our heavenly King. He will not be at the mercy of his guests at all. Things will happen when he is ready, when he is prepared. However, the exactness of our king is not always well received. When the time had come, when the king's son, that is Jesus Christ, had arrived or was finally of age and the wedding feast was ready, his guests were not. Those guests who had long been invited knew that there was a feast to come. They knew that there was a time, from the time the king's son was a little boy, that a wedding would be prepared and a wedding feast would be ready. But when the time came, they refused. They look at the king and they say, how dare he not make better arrangements? How dare he not ask which week will work best? Here we see the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our heavenly King, whose ministry focused around God's called and gathered people, the Jews. Christ and his disciples ministered, gathering together these chosen people and showing them that the Son of God was here and that the time of salvation had come. However, the fulfillment of God's promises at that particular time, in that particular way, was rejected by God's long chosen people. They wanted a different Messiah. They wanted a Messiah to come in a more brilliant and political way. They wanted the wedding feast when and where they thought they needed it. This portion of the parable appears to remind us that when it comes to God, we often forget who we are dealing with. The king's wrath falls down upon the unresponsive guests. Even worse, for those who actively fight against the king, kill his servants, destroy his messengers. His judgment, his wrath comes down swiftly with the force of an army. The king is the one with the authority to call the wedding feast. He is the one with the authority to call down judgment. The king has the right and the means to show up demanding and declaring that his time is now. Instead of moving the feast, instead of putting salvation on hold, so that his people could make the right choice at the right time to attend his feast, he rather took all choice away. He made the invitation public. The king in the parable sent out servants anywhere they could reach and invited the general riffraff in. The parable even tells us that the good and the bad receive invitations. Here we see the ministry of the apostles, and the church, who are sent out into the world to proclaim the gospel publicly, to declare Christ crucified for the forgiveness of sins to all the world. The result? A banquet hall full of guests. Under normal circumstances, we would think the parable would end here. The king has got what he wanted, right? All of the guests have finally begun to attend. But this is not where Christ ends the parable. An invitation is not enough. Now with a full dining hall, the king makes his obligatory rounds, just like the father of the bride at a wedding reception. He must get up, greet his guests, say hello, how are you, thank you for coming. But this king is not passive. He's not simply enjoying the wine or his fattened calf or his fattened boar. No, this parable reminds us that God, our heavenly king, is never passive, never relaxing. Instead, at this point in the story, when the hall is full, he is actively acting as a judge once again, this time observing the hall to see who has arrived. We remember that both the good and the bad got invitations. But in this moment, the king does not see good or bad, but rather clothed or unclothed. His judgment lands squarely on those not dressed for the feast. The parable tells us that the king ferociously descends on the man who is without a wedding garment and has him bound, discarded, cast out to the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is the most common way that Christ in his ministry describes hell, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And somebody who made it into the banquet hall, somebody with an invitation, has just been placed there. Perhaps now this parable elicits some sort of horror. If we translate the elements of the feast further into the life of the church, we see that having gotten an invitation is not enough to be accepted by God. Knowledge that salvation is real or that heaven is out there and a desire to possess it or even go to heaven is not enough to be welcomed. Even things we think we can control, like whether or not we will be a good or worthy guest at the banquet, does not seal us into the feast of salvation. No, instead, the only thing the judge who tells you whether you get to stay or whether you are cast out sees are your clothes. So the important question of all from this parable is not, am I ready? Am I ready for the king to come and declare that the wedding feast is now? Am I a good guest? But rather, where is and what is my wedding garment? And here is the good news. Your wedding garment is the righteousness of Christ given to you, not by your knowledge that a feast is to come, but by the Son himself, by the sacrifice of his body and blood for you on the cross. This garment is not something you pick out of your closet. It is not something you put on yourself, but instead you are robed in the righteousness of Christ in your baptism, where you receive his promise, his word. In the forgiveness of sins, in the absolution, and in the Lord's Supper, you are reminded and given that garment again. This eternal garment, the robe of Christ's righteousness, transforms the Father's judgment so that you will never be cast out and are forever his honored guest. The righteousness of Christ is yours. And when the time has come, that is, the end of the world has arrived, you will not be scrambling to find an invitation. You will not go into your closet to pick out the right outfit. You will arrive already clothed, already chosen by the Son of the Father who loves you. Your sins forgiven, your blemishes covered in the grace, mercy, and peace of God, who has prepared salvation by his Son for you. Amen.